All right, so we're in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. So let's turn over there. Let's pick it up in verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now the title of the study tonight is called Practical Christianity. And Paul lays out five items that he's stressing to these Thessalonians as far as their personal behavior goes, a practical standpoint to their faith. Now, the first one that we're going to look at is a Christian should be respectful to their leaders. Now, the Lord appoints leaders in churches. He gives spiritual gifts, and all of us have a different gift. Some are pastors, some are teachers, some have the gift to praise, to pray, to encourage. You know, all these things are gifts that are given to people. And the challenge really is to really find out what your gift is and then to utilize it to God's glory and to your own benefit as well as others. Now, according to Paul, Christians should accept their leaders. Let's look over in Ephesians. In chapter 4, Paul is convinced that if somebody's a pastor in the church, that they have a position that's been created by him to be the pastor, to be the leader that in the church that the Lord Jesus Christ initiated, of course. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So every one of us is given this grace as a gift by the Holy Spirit. And verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And continue on in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So he gave us different gifts, and he expects all of us to take those gifts and use them. And there's a real benefit to the body of Christ as a whole when you find out what your gift is, and then you start using it, and you start using it to enrich the body of Christ, to enrich the local church. You know, that's the responsibility of each one of us, to figure out what that gift is. And be assured, we all have something. We all have a gift. As in verse 11, it says, some are apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. But the list can go on and on, can't it? And the body of Christ is, a myriad of different parts. They don't all function the same way, just as the human body doesn't. You know, you have parts of the human body that doesn't do one thing, and they cannot do something else. So, it's a good analogy using that body of Christ in this instance. Now, they're supposed to honor their leaders as well. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 5, let's look over there. In order for a church to function correctly, you know, we have to have certain do's and don'ts, and we as the congregation have a responsibility to our pastor to treat him the way the Bible says to treat him. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, there's a caveat there, isn't there? They rule well. Now, in Timothy, you know, Paul goes into quite a lengthy discourse on false doctrine and false teachers that can arise in the church. And we're to test those folks, you know. And you can't just believe everything you hear. You test it by this word right here. And that's why we have Bible studies, right? So that we can indeed do that, be intelligent about what's right and what's wrong, what's correct, what's not correct. What does the Word of God say about a particular thing? And verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So we have a pastor in place. He does a terrific job in this church, does he not? We were so blessed to have Jim and Linda, and he's worthy of whatever rewards we can give him. And that includes our respect, our prayers, the monetary compensation, all that stuff. He is indeed worthy of it. And so the Bible says just that. You know, there's no question about it. Now, we're supposed to love the leaders and follow the leaders as well. Now, loving can take on many different aspects, but praying, you know, and praying for the pastor and his wife and his family, and just doing things. And folks, don't get me wrong on this at all. This church is absolutely fantastic as far as that goes. I mean, it's the best church I've ever been in as far as showing love toward each other and towards the pastor. And so I'm preaching to the choir here a little bit, but this is what, you know, 1 Thessalonians is trying to teach us, Paul's trying to get across to this church, of course, in Thessalonica, but we can certainly take everything that's written here and, you know, put it up here, remember, because we forget stuff, right? But this is just reminders. It's reminders of how we're supposed to treat our pastor. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So remember them. Remember them in prayer. Remember them in your deeds. And look over in verse 17, the same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, if you get into a situation where nobody likes the pastor and he knows it, then what kind of, you know, is that a profitable for him or for the folks in the congregation? Of course not. You know, we have a great situation here. We have a strong leader in Jim, and we have the Bible here. It's a Bible church. Thank God for that. You know, we don't take any other doctrines, any other sources of information, and place them above the book. And so the Bible's clear, and this is Paul in a nutshell, showing people how to live in a practical way and biblically as well. Now, there's different kinds of leaderships. You know, they're not supposed to be a dictatorship. Let's look over in 1 Peter. A leader sets the example, pays the price, and helps and seeks to help others in Christian love. And that's what a good leader does. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now Paul, of course, is talking to the pastor, isn't he? The leaders in the church. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. So there it is right there. That's the attitude we have to have towards each other. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And we see that every day, don't we? You know, when you have a humble spirit, a loving spirit, it's its own reward. And we have a great spirit in this church. I just love it. We should all be extremely thankful. If you've never been in another church than this one, then just take my word for it. But maybe you have, you know, and most of us have been in other situations. And, you know, comparing that to this, it's pretty amazing, pretty stark contrast for me, anyway. Now, godly leadership is often criticized. Let's look over and let's get a couple examples of that. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 16. It's easy to be critical, if you're not thankful. And that's the key. If you're thankful, it's very difficult to be critical. Exodus 16 and verse 1. Of course, this is our classic group of Israelites. They're always happy, right? They're always, everything's perfect. Verse 1. And they, the Israelites, of course, took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. That's an interesting name, isn't it? Which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So they're, a month and a half out of Egypt, right? And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Really? You're not exaggerating just a little bit there? And verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." So the Lord is saying, okay, fine, I'll take care of this problem, Moses. Now, let's look at another one over in chapter 17, verse 1. Here they go again. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide you with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" In other words, where's your thankful heart? What are you thankful for right now? This problem will be taken care of, right? I mean, the Lord's not going to let them die of thirst, obviously. "And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" You know, it's just the same old thing with this group of people. And, you know, it's kind of a picture of our lives, too. I mean, we can be that way. But, of course, the Bible says you don't have to. You don't have to be that way. "Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go." In other words, that staff that he held up, remember when they crossed the Red Sea? So take that with you. "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And this is the time that Moses actually did what he was instructed to do with his staff. He smote the rock. Now you remember there's another instance. In fact, I think it's over in Numbers, but let's look over there. Numbers 16, where he instructed Moses to simply stretch forth the rod, but Moses decided to strike the rock instead. And that cost him his entrance into the promised land. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, and sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Therefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." Again, they're criticizing the leadership. They're questioning the leadership right there. And of course, the Lord treated that pretty harshly. If you read through the rest of the chapter, it's pretty dramatic. He wasn't too happy with that. And one more, Numbers chapter 20. So this is a story about Moses using his rod the incorrect way. Numbers 20, verse 1 says, "Then came the children of Israel even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Don't you think all these instances where they're out of water or out of food is simply a test? I mean, the Lord's going to provide. We know that. But how do you endure a test? How do you deal with it? What's your response to it? And it's what's in here, isn't it? What's in your heart? That determines a lot. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Here we go again. We wish we were dead. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And where have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no place of seed or of figs or vines or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Well, the story goes on. And Moses does provide water, although he's so angry with the children that he uses his staff the wrong way, strikes the rock twice, and the Lord says, because you've disobeyed me, Moses, you cannot lead the children into the promised land. And so Moses died before he entered the promised land. As we know, Joshua led the children into the promised land. So it's criticized, and Moses, he got ticked off. I mean, can you blame him? I can't. I mean, I don't know what I would have done, but it certainly wouldn't have made me happy in that situation. Okay, leadership is often misrepresented and falsely accused. And we've seen that a lot. Let's look over in Matthew for a good example of that. Matthew 26 and verse 59. It says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They couldn't find anything real to hold against him, could they? There was nothing. So they're going to have to make something up. But found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Of course, he's totally misquoting what Jesus said, isn't he? So he's a false witness. He's falsely accused. This happens to leaders. Let's look over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. And this, of course, is a little story about Paul. And the next Sabbath day came against almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So in other words, they were making up things that weren't true to try to contradict and to falsely accuse Paul. Let's look over in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. And verse 51, that's a very telling verse. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. In other words, hey, if you don't want us here, if you're going to make up stories about us, if you're going to blaspheme the word, see you later. Right? That's what they did. But that does happen to leaders. They are falsely accused and misrepresented. Okay, another thing we should be mindful of as Christians, we should be mindful of one another. Let's look back in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Another thing we do very well in this church, but it's not common nowadays. Verse 14 of chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now that's totally contradictory to what human nature is. You know, human nature, if somebody wrongs you, you're going to wrong them. In fact, you're going to probably double it. And we see that go on a lot. I can't really look at the news anymore without just being amazed and alarmed by what's going on. But you see it. You see people with a godless nature that it wouldn't have anything to do with this verse, these two verses, you know. But as Christians, of course, it's our responsibility to not only know what these verses say, but then to practice them as well. So it's not enough to have church leadership. There must also be partnership with each member doing his share. And so we've talked about that. We all have a gift. Find out what it is and get involved. 1 Peter chapter 4, let's look over there. And verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, don't get distracted. You know, don't let things set your mind to wandering. Focus on what we need to focus on and be prayerful about it. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, some Bibles translate that love, but charity is a love that expects nothing in return. That's the difference. Charity is love that expects nothing in return. So that's the attitude we need to have towards each other. And again, it's here. We have it here. But we all can use a reminder now and then. Now, Paul specifies certain kinds of Christians that may need help. And we should all be mindful of this. The unruly. Now, young Christians can be unruly. They can be careless. Because they don't know what the Word says. Now, the Word's plain about what our conduct should be. And the more you study it, the more you realize that. But it's our job as a congregation to not only be patient with young Christians, but also to remind them of certain things. Let's look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And you always do it in a loving way. You know, you don't get in somebody's face and read them the riot act. That really doesn't usually work. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Now, that's the extreme right there. I mean, if you have to have somebody, if you have to confront somebody who's a continual lawbreaker, somebody who offends, then don't be afraid to tell them about it, you know, even if it's in front of somebody else. But at the very beginning, you know, approaching somebody with this charity, with this love, reminding them of what their behavior should be based on the Word of God. That's a good starting point. Let's also look over in Titus chapter 3. In verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. That's pretty strong, but again, if you study through the 1 Timothy chapter 5 especially, you realize that when the church has people come in that profess to be one thing and practice another, it can be very hurtful. And so it's the job of not only the pastor, but of all of us to make sure that that doesn't happen, that somebody doesn't come in the church and try to be subversive, spread things that are not biblical, you know, practice behaviors that are not biblical. Or Christian. So we all have that obligation to each other. The feeble-minded. Now, if people are not as sharp as you are, don't talk down to them, you know, but just help them in a charitable way. You know, you don't have to talk down to people. It doesn't help. You can approach them with a spirit of love and a spirit of, what can I do for you? You know, that's true charity. And so encourage them. And the weak and the immature in the Lord, there's a good chapter on that over in Romans. Romans chapter 14, let's look over there. Paul lays the whole thing out for us. Like, this is a great chapter about the weak and the strong, the Christian conduct towards the weak. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. In other words, don't admit them into the congregation if they're going to continue in their ways of doubtful, he calls it doubtful disputations, but it's heresy to the word. It's a discord. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. In other words, none of that stuff matters. God says everything is okay to eat. You know, I mean, to a certain common sense point, of course, but that's not something you should pick apart in somebody's life. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. And who's the man's master? The Lord Jesus Christ, same as yours, right? Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. All this stuff is just details. You know, what we really want to do is make sure that we share a common faith and a common Savior, and we focus on what the Word says. People can get caught up in arguing over details that really don't matter. When you really get down to it, they don't matter. What matters is that person's salvation and their walk with the Lord. If you are a mature Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, you have a responsibility to help guide that person into maturity. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Again, details. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So that doesn't change, does it? It doesn't really matter about all these little things. What's the most important thing? Are you the Lord's or not? For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the great equalizer, isn't it? You know, and that's a great equalizer in the unsaved world as well, because they will all stand before the great white throne, unfortunately. And that's the great equalizer. People think they're doing things today that they're going to get away with, but they're not. I mean, that's just the way it is. And we have the same kind of responsibility, is to examine ourselves as to what our conduct is towards other people, and also to remember that we will be rewarded or suffer a loss of rewards based on our works while we are in the body of Christ. Your salvation is set, but there are rewards to be gained or lost by your conduct and by your actions. Verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And so that's another, well, it's an awesome responsibility, just to keep that in mind. Don't say something, don't do something that could be a stumbling block to somebody else in the body, in the church. Keep that person in mind, mindful of them more than you are yourself in some instances. So, you know, keep that in mind as you're going through your daily life. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In other words, why bother trying to change his mind, right? That's the thing. It doesn't really matter. And so stick with what's important. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him not with thy meat for whom Christ died. In other words, if you're in somebody's house and they don't believe in eating meat and you bring a hamburger sack lunch with you, well, then don't eat it. Eat something that they approve of so you don't cause them to stumble. Because all that is a detail. Something that we can do. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. You know, as Christians, we have a certain conduct. And if we stumble, what does the world do? They point it out immediately, don't they? And so we'd want to try not to stumble, especially as it regards each other. Now, we will always be falsely accused. That's never going to change. You can't do anything about that. But as far as it is with you, you can control certain situations. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. There's what we need to focus on, right? Right there. What can I focus on that will edify this church, or this group of people, or this person? What can I focus on? You know, what does the Lord really want me to do in this situation? For meat destroy not the work of God. You know, yeah, it's again, focusing on things that don't matter. Don't stick to your guns on something that the Lord would rather you not focus on. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, I'm going to do this and I don't care what you think. See, that's the wrong attitude to have about something. God says, no, that's not the right way to approach it. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, let's all keep that in mind. That's a great chapter if you want to study that. Awesome stuff in there concerning our conduct. And our attitude towards men ought to be one of patience and love, never returning evil for evil. And we touched on that a little bit. Now, another thing, we're always supposed to be thankful. We have a lot to be thankful for. And the more you study, the more you understand that. The more gifts that you uncover, more promises that you uncover in this word, the more thankful you should be. And so let's look back in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. We touched on these verses a couple weeks ago, but they're wonderful. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's look over in Psalms 100. Psalm 100. How should we approach the Lord? When we come to church, when we get in our prayer room or closet, when we wake up in the morning, how should we really approach the Lord? Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I mean, that's just the attitude we all should have right there. And you know what that does? If you have that attitude in the morning when you get up, it changes your whole day. You know, it makes it very difficult to focus on things that are going to bring you down. Now, it happens to all of us. Things happen. It gives us a bad day, maybe, but at the same time, if you have this verse in your heart and maybe in your mind and maybe on your refrigerator, then it's going to help you. It will help you. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Let's look over in Colossians chapter 3. Again, practical Christianity. How do we do it? Well, in verse 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It doesn't say thankful for what. I mean, it just says be thankful, right? Because obviously the Lord knows that there's a lot to be thankful for. You know, you can just if you want to just sit down and write a list of things to be thankful for, believe me, it's going to take you a long time. And it'll take your mind off things that you shouldn't be thinking of. Now, praying without ceasing does not mean a constant mumbling of prayers. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus addressed this himself. It's interesting that a lot of cults have this issue when they pray. Verse 7 in Matthew 6 says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." God doesn't care how much you talk. You know, he cares what's in here, doesn't he? And he knows what you're praying about before you even pray. So in your heart, that's where things need to come from the fullness of the heart the mouth speaks, the Bible says. This word should be in your heart. You will know what to ask for then, his will. It won't be anything selfish, and he'll hear your prayer. And it doesn't take long for him to hear it either. You know, you don't have to go on and on. But praying without ceasing has its own meaning that we can utilize on a daily basis. Praying when you're driving down the street, don't close your eyes. But, you know, praying about things that concern you. God listens all the time. He'll listen to you whenever you pray, wherever you pray. He will listen. He's right there. So pray without ceasing. True prayer is an attitude of the heart and the desires of the heart. Let's look over in Psalms chapter 10. And verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Psalm 21. And verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips. How does that happen? How does the Lord give him his heart's desire? Right here. You study this. The desires will be in your heart, the ones that he hears. Put his word in your heart. Psalm 37. And verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delighting yourself in the Lord involves studying, praying, all those things that bring you closer to him. Keeping a constant communion with him. Confessing your sins on a daily basis. You know, that's a fellowship thing. Just keep on it every day. That's how you get in that position. And Psalm 145. And verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him, and he will also hear their cry and will save them. Great verse. Great verse. When our hearts desire what God desires, we are praying all day long as the Spirit intercedes for us and in us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayers. We know that. Let's look back in Romans chapter 8, or forward, I should say. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writing in verse 26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that true? Many times that's true. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So God's will is being worked in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He makes intercession for us. He prays in the way that God desires, and he hears our prayers. And when we pray for others, that's a prayer that God honors. He wants to hear those prayers. We pray for each other. Okay, a Christian should also be careful in worship. Let's look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again. And verse 19, we'll pick it up. It says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Now, prophesying in the early church was the immediate work of the Spirit as each prophet would give his message from God. But Satan is a counterfeiter, so it was necessary to test the messages. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians and chapter 14. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So, we don't see that much nowadays, right? But back in those days, that was the way for a prophet to be heard. He had a certain way that, or time that he was to speak, and a certain procedure he had to follow. But what they had to do back then was test them by that procedure. And so if they followed that procedure, that was something that would prove that prophet. You know, the danger was that they would go overboard in emotional abuses or quench the Spirit by rejecting the revelation. So as the verse says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then the last one is be faithful in daily conduct. Let's look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now this is the hard part, right? Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. There you are. You are saved. It's not going to be changed. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So, abstain from all appearance of evil. You want to abstain from behavior that could be misunderstood. You know, if you're going to go out there and say, praise the Lord, and you've got stickers on your car, and you've got a T-shirt that says, you know, I'm born again, and all that stuff, then be careful. Be extra careful, right? You know, be careful with the jokes that you tell, with the stories that you tell, with the people you associate with and laugh with, the way you drive. That's why we don't have any stickers on our car, right? We can drive fast. But you guys get the gist of that. You know, we all have a responsibility to live a certain way. And God expects it. It's not easy to do, but if you wake up with a thankful heart and you pray without ceasing and you're rejoicing, you know, I'm so thankful. You know, it's easy to lose focus. In fact, one of Satan's greatest tools is just distracting us with all these little tests that come our way. All these little things that cause us to maybe stumble, to question whether he really cares about what's going on in our lives or not. But all you have to do is get back in. Don't forget the promises that he's made to us. Don't forget the things that he's already done for us. Don't forget about this body we have right here, the love that's here, the care for each other. And it's a beautiful thing we have here, folks. And I know you all agree with that. And so there it is, practical Christianity. So next week, I think J.D.'s going to be preaching the Bible study. He'll also be here Sunday. And so we're looking forward to seeing him. I love hearing the guy talk. He's great. So we'll just pray for him and his journey, and we'll just keep moving forward, won't we? Amen.